Well, let's go to our scripture reading today. We're going to go to the book of Romans, chapter 11. This is a place we haven't been before. I am going to read verses 17 through 24. Romans, chapter 11, verses 17 through 24. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read for these verses here. I will also have the verses up here on the screen. And it says this: "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell. Severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?" Let's go to God in prayer. Father, a lot of words here about grafting in and trees and branches and roots, and some explanation needs to be made here. Lord, we need to understand what you're trying to say here. And Father, I am really relying heavily on the fact that you're going to help me interpret these things for the way that they're supposed to be interpreted to these people and all of us, your people, Lord. So Father, I ask that you bless this message. May we all learn something a little bit new here today. And Father, to you be the glory for your scripture and the word that you have given us. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. For some reason, I wasn't really surprised that when I walked into Sunday school this morning that everybody was asking me questions about the book of Revelation and end times. I'm hoping that this series has just stirred up an interest in end times, stirred up an interest in the return of Jesus. I promise you one thing. Again, there are five different views, but I promise you one thing. Jesus will come back. Amen? We know that for sure. Well, this is our sixth week in our series, Are We in End Times? And today, I've titled this message, Dispensational Thinking. We're going to spend most of the day today talking about this view called pre-tribulation, pre-millennial dispensationalism. Last week, we learned that there are six references to a period of time referred to as the 1,000 years or the millennium in Revelation chapter 20. Then we put those 1,000 years on a timeline for each of the different eschatological views. And if you weren't here, you can always go back and watch that message on YouTube from last week, and you can learn how each view looks at the millennium. We concluded that there are differences in how people interpret this millennium. Some camps take the 1,000 years as literal, and some take it as symbolic. Some think that the 1,000 years has already happened. Some people think that the 1,000 years is something that's going to happen in the future. And some people, like myself, think that we are in a symbolic 1,000-year reign right now. It's also called the church age. And since Jesus has not returned yet, we don't know who is right. Perhaps each camp has some measure of truth. But as one of my favorite pastors to listen to, his name is Paul Washer, he said this about eschatology. Within 10 minutes after the return of Jesus Christ, everyone will know who's right. And I believe that's a true statement. Today we're going to look at the most popular view that is taught today, premillennial, pre-tribulation, dispensationalism. Big words, but they're actually very easy concepts to follow. And I might shorten those three words, and if you hear me say PPD, that's what I'm talking about, or I might just say dispensationalism. But I want to cover this. I want to cover this view today, and I want to cover it for four different reasons and from four different viewpoints. Number one, why this view is so popular. Like I said last week, a pastor went into a bookstore and looked at all the books that were being sold talking about eschatology. 87% of the books being sold were talking about and were based on this view, the dispensational view. And I think 87% is probably a very good percentage to use in how many Christians today buy into this view, this dispensational view. So I'm going to look at why is it so popular. Number two, why this camp is called dispensationalism. Number three, let's look at how they view the six events that will occur in the millennium from Revelation chapter 20. And then I do want to conclude today by giving you some reasons why I no longer buy into the most popular view in Christianity today. It's a fact that most popular teachers and preachers today will support the dispensational view. I don't think you are allowed to be a Southern Baptist unless you sign on the dotted line with blood that you believe this view. It's just one of those things the Southern Baptist believe in. So let's look at why is the dispensational view so popular today. I'm going to give you four reasons, and these four reasons are fill in the blanks in your bulletin. Number one, why is it so popular? It's credible because the prophecy interpretation is literal. Okay? It's credible. It gives it credibility. In this camp, all end times prophecies carry a literal interpretation. And because they do, they claim it gives the Bible so much more credibility. And it is more scholarly because it is the product of more intelligent interpretation, they say. Hal Lindsey, who wrote the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, back in the early 70s, again, the most popular book throughout the whole 70s, said this, that the people in heaven with the lowest IQ will be amillennials, people like myself. So what he was saying is this: you have to have some kind of intelligence to believe in this. I guess that leaves me out. And number two, that's okay. I don't mind being part of 13%. Number two, it's reassuring because it includes a pre-tribulation rapture. Come on, people. What is more reassuring than knowing that when Jesus decides to return, that every living Christian will be raptured out of here without any of us ever having to go through any of the consequences of the tribulation? Doesn't that sound good? It sounds good to me. It sounds very reassuring. People like us, we will suffer nothing at all. While all those hard-headed unbelievers that we tried preaching to are left behind, and they'll have to figure it out for themselves. But it's very reassuring. We won't have to suffer the tribulation. Number three, it's exciting because it's newsworthy. What do I mean by that? Dispensationalists favor the nation Israel. And one of the best things that ever happened to dispensationalism happened in 1948 when Israel became a nation again, because they said, there it is. Prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. So anytime the nation of Israel is in the news today, it has a strong possibility that their actions are going to be the fulfillment of biblical prophecy, as we see in the book of Revelation. People like Jack Van Impe, if you've ever watched him, they love to connect the dots of Israel in the news with what Revelation says about prophecy of end times. And every Sunday he would be connecting those dots. And that's got to be exciting because we get to see prophecies unfold right before our eyes. And then the fourth reason why it's so popular, it's validated by movies and books and very trusted preachers. What's better than the stamp of approval by a very popular book series or a Hollywood movie? Movies and books like the Left Behind series, which, by the way, I've read all 12 of those, and the book and the movie, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, they help validate the credibility of dispensationalism. And let's not forget all of those trusted preachers today that we stand behind and we listen to because we trust what they are saying. John MacArthur, I have his study Bible. He is a dispensationalist. So I ignore everything he says about end times. I'm just kidding. But there are trusted preachers that we listen to. So it's validated by all these things. And today, I'm going to give you a fifth reason. And it's a not-so-famous quote by a not-so-famous preacher. And I'm going to put that quote up here in a second. But it's another reason why this view is so popular. Now, here's the quote, and I'll tell you who said it. All that you have ever been taught is all that you will ever know. Who's the not-so-famous preacher? Me. I said that. It's rather logical and pretty straightforward, because I know from personal experience, dispensationalism was all I was ever taught. So all that I've ever been taught is all that I will ever know. And part of the purpose of the series is to just let us know that there are other views out there. So those are the four, maybe a fifth reason why dispensationalism is so popular today. Again, I say at least 87% of the people that claim to be Christians will buy into this view of eschatology. Let's move on to our second question. What is and why is this view called dispensationalism? Dispensationalism, I have the definition on the inside of your bulletin, top right-hand corner. It's also up here. What is dispensationalism? It is a belief that teaches that God has related to human beings in different ways under different biblical covenants in a series of dispensations or periods in history. I got that definition from one of my favorite websites, gotquestions.org. So if there are different dispensations or different periods of time, what are they? I also have those listed in your bulletin in the sermon notes, and I'll put them up here. What are those different periods of time? We have the period of innocence, Genesis 1 and 2. We have the period of conscience, Genesis 3 through 8. We have the period of civil government, Genesis 9 through 11, which is after the flood. We have the period of promise, which is Genesis 12 through Exodus 19, from Abraham to Moses. And then we have the period of law, which is one of the largest periods there, from Exodus chapter 20, from the time the law was given to Moses, up until Acts chapter 2, verse 4, which is the birth of the church. Then we have the period of grace, and that's what we are in right now, from Acts chapter 2, 4, through Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, from the cross and the resurrection to the second coming. But then there'll be a seventh period of dispensation, a seventh dispensation called the millennial kingdom, which is Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, and that will be the rule of Christ on earth in this millennial kingdom, which he rules and reigns from the face of this earth, from Jerusalem. In other words, what dispensationalists are saying is this, that God will relate to human beings in different ways in different dispensations. He relates to us differently than the way he related to people in one of the earlier dispensations. Some dispensationalists, and I stress the word some dispensationalists, even go as far as saying that in each dispensation, God had a different plan of salvation for each one. Some will go as far as saying that. But not only are there these dispensationalists, but it goes a little bit further than that. And that's why I read Romans chapter 11. A dispensationalist believes that Israel and the church are two separate and distinct entities. They will say that the church is actually plan B, because Israel rejected their Messiah. Again, a dispensationalist will show true concern for Israel, as they do today, but they also believe that when the church is raptured away at the rapture, all the believers will be gone, the church will be gone, Israel will be left behind to face the wrath and judgment of God for their unbelief, and God will deal with Israel in a different way than he deals with the church. Israel is one dispensation or one entity. The church is something else. Two entities living in the same dispensation. So let's summarize this. A dispensationalist believes in seven distinct periods of time, dispensations of how God relates to human beings. And number two, Israel and the church right now as we speak are two distinct entities, and God is going to deal with each one separately. Now, we've covered the first two questions. Let's go to question number three. Let's talk about the six events that will occur in the 1,000-year millennium and how a dispensationalist interprets these six events. Remember, they interpret everything literally. All six of these events will happen during this time. And here's our timeline that we had from last week. I kind of added this here at the end. This is Revelation chapters 21 and 22, where we have a new heaven and a new earth, which happens after the final judgment. But according to a pre-tribulation, premillennial dispensationalist, they believe here's the millennial kingdom right there. That's when Jesus is ruling and reigning from the face of this earth, from Jerusalem, in this 1,000-year period. But we looked at six different events last week. So how do these six events fall into this millennium? Because they're all from Revelation chapter 20, and they all say that they have something to do with this 1,000-year reign. So let's look at these. Actually, it's going to be very, very simple to interpret this because of the way they do interpretation. They take things literally. They say that Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and let's throw number two in there too because they're very similar. Satan is bound for 1,000 years and he's thrown and sealed into the abyss and cannot deceive the nation for 1,000 years. During this millennial reign right here, Satan is not going to be alive and well tempting people during this millennial time period. That's why there's going to be so much good things going on. Not only is Jesus ruling and reigning, but it's going to kind of be like a very paradise type place because Satan is thrown into the abyss, he is sealed, and he can't do anything. He can't tempt any of the people who are living during that time. What else happens? Points 3 and 4. The saints reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and the saints are part of the first resurrection and are priests of God for 1,000 years. Remember, there's the rapture of the church. The church is raptured out. But 7 years later, the return of Jesus. Who comes back with Jesus? All the saints. All the saints will come back with Jesus at that time. So they are ruling and reigning with Jesus on the face of this earth for those 1,000 years. That is considered the first resurrection. And they are priests of God for these 1,000 years. So we're going to be raptured out of here. There's 7 years of tribulation. We come back with Jesus. And then for 1,000 years, we are doing something. Now, what that something is, I really don't know. But we are ruling and reigning with Jesus during that time. Again, according to the dispensationalist. And then points 5 and 6, because they are similar. The rest of the dead come to life after the 1,000 years are completed. Satan is released after the 1,000 years are completed. So let's look back at our timeline. Those last 2 points happened right here, 1,000 years later. And we know, according to Revelation, that's when there will be the battle of Armageddon, and Jesus comes and he just conquers all. It all gets conquered in one verse there in Revelation chapter 20. But Satan is released. He forms an army. The army surrounds the city of Jerusalem, but they are wiped away because God always what? Wins. God always wins. And he will win this one too. Again, that is something that all of these camps agree upon. God wins. All the people of Christ, we win too. So using a literal interpretation of these 6 verses actually makes it very simple to interpret these verses. It's a millennial kingdom under the rule of Christ for 1,000 years. And it's much more difficult for a person like me, an amillennial, who says that all of this is symbolic, to interpret these 6 verses. So how am I going to interpret these 6 verses? Well, you come back next week and I'll explain how I do that. Okay, how an amillennial explains this. And it's a little more complicated than what it is for the dispensationalist. So far this morning, I've given you 4 reasons why dispensationalism is so popular today. And I've briefly explained what dispensationalism is, and these people do have a genuine concern for the nation of Israel. But Israel and the church are separate entities. Remember that. I'm going to get back to that here in a second. And I've also explained the millennium and the 1,000 years to you in pretty much its simplicity. Pretty straightforward. And I understand how simple this can be. So allow me to answer the 4th and final question. Why do I no longer believe in all this? It sounds pretty credible. It sounds logical. It does have scripture to back it up. So why don't I buy into it? Story time with Pastor Mike. It all started about 4, maybe 5 years ago. As most of you know, my son Corey used to be the pastor of the Wintergreen Christian Church down the road. He pastored there for 5 years. And pastored there from 2012 through Christmas of 2017. We rode together every Sunday morning. And him and I and Gail would always get into these theological conversations. Now, I got to hand it to him. My son is a pretty smart kid. And he does have a doctorate degree in biblical studies, which is kind of to his benefit. And one day, I still remember exactly where we were. We just got off 81, we got on 64, and we're coming east. And him and I got into a conversation about end times. And I said something, and Corey said, "Oh, Dad, you are such a left behinder." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he says, "You believe in the Left Behind series." And I said, "Well, of course I do. Don't you?" And he said, "You know, Dad, there are other views out there. Boom, boom, light bulb. What? He said, Dad, there are other views of end times. No, he actually used the word eschatology. He said, you know, Dad, there are other views of eschatology out there. And I asked the obvious question, what's eschatology? So you can see this has been a learning experience for me because I've really never put much time and effort into end times. But that started it all, that conversation. That's when he told me about these other views that I had up here on the board over the last couple weeks. So I asked him the obvious question, Corey, what do you buy into and why do you buy into it? And he said, I think I sway towards amillennialism, and he gave his reasons. And for the first time, I said, maybe I need to check this thing out. Is there other ways of looking at end times other than the only thing that I ever knew? Because it was the only thing that I had ever been taught. So, something new for me. So it all started with that conversation. Why don't I buy into it? Here's my personal reasons. It's new. It only started and surfaced around 1830. And I always like the phrase, if it's new, then it's not true. And if it's true, then it's not new. And if it's so scripturally sound, then why didn't this belief system surface centuries ago? Why haven't people for the last 2,000 years been preaching this? Why did it only come about around 1830? Have theologians, very good theologians, been blind up until this point? Again, it's just a question that I had. Number two, literal interpretation. They say that they interpret everything literally. Well, Satan is a fallen angel. Amen? Fallen angel. How can a fallen angel be bound literally with a chain in a physical object called the abyss? So, they don't take everything literally. They do have to take some things symbolically. And I understand that symbolism, Satan being bound. But if they take everything literally, then somewhere in this millennial kingdom will be Satan with literal chains around him because they interpret things literally. But I don't think that's the case. So I have to conclude, they say they take everything literally, but they don't take everything literally. They only take literally what they want to take literally. There's my second reason. Number three, and this is probably the most convincing. Actually, reason number three and four kind of go together. The rapture. When does Jesus return? Does he return here? Or does he return here? Which one is the return of Jesus? Or is the rapture of the church just a half return, where he comes back to the clouds, he raptures his church out, and they go spend somewhere for 7 years until they all come back? So which one is the return of Jesus? Is it the rapture? Or is it the return of Jesus, where he comes all the way back? We know there's only one second coming of Jesus. Looks like there's two second comings of Jesus, a rapture and the actual return where he comes back. If I am left behind, let's say that some of you have been talking to me about, I'm an unbeliever, and some of you have been talking to me about end times. And you say, Mike, the church is going to be raptured out of here. And then 7 years later, Jesus is going to come back. And I say, when is the rapture going to happen? Well, we don't know. The rapture happens. I'm left behind. What do I know? I know when Jesus is coming back, in 7 years. And Jesus says, nobody knows when he's coming back. I will know this, but I don't know this. So which one is the return of Jesus? Just another question that I have about this view. Another reason. How do we prepare for the return of Jesus Christ? If we know that there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture, what does that do to my efforts of evangelism? Now, some people can look at this one of two ways. Here's the way that I initially looked at it, and I still continually look at it. If I know that I'm raptured out of here, unscathed, when Jesus half returns, why should I have any concern about his full return? Because in those 7 years, anybody who's left behind has 7 years to repent and get it right. So if they didn't become believers beforehand, they still have 7 years to get it right during the time of tribulation. They've seen the scriptures, even in the Left Behind series, people get saved during the 7 years of tribulation. They do. So why and how will that affect my efforts at evangelism? If I know that I am out of here and the people remaining have a chance, actually probably a better chance. So what happens when millions, if not billions, of Christians are gone? If I'm left behind, that would certainly make me think, they were right, because all the Christians are gone. I need to put my trust in Jesus Christ. So I think it affects how I do evangelism. And my last reason is our scripture reading for today. The scripture reading for today from Romans chapter 11 clearly states that there is one olive tree. And John chapter 15, where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches, there is just one vine. We are all branches. All those who profess their trust in Jesus Christ, we are all branches in that same olive tree. That's what Paul is saying. No matter if we are Jew or if we are Gentile, anybody who puts their trust in Jesus is part of that same root, that same olive tree. Some are there because they are Jewish by ethnicity, and they are just part of God's chosen people, Israel. And some have been grafted in, the Bible says there in Romans. Grafted in. Who is grafted in? That would be us, the Gentiles. We have been grafted in. We are the wild olive shoots that Paul talks about. We have been grafted into the same vine and the same root system that the Israelites were. And we're all branches of the same vine, regardless if we are Jew or Gentile. Because Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which is on the front of your bulletin, says this, and it said this way back in the Old Testament, the righteous will live by what? Faith. The righteous will live by faith. The plan of salvation always has been, always will be. The righteous will live by faith. But yet, the dispensationalists will say, no, there are two separate entities. There are two vines. There are still Israel. There's still God's chosen people, and God will deal with them separately. And then you have the church. The way I see it and the way I read it is there's just one line. And either you buy into the vine or you don't. So I cannot buy into that part of what the dispensationalists believe, which might make me maybe think that the historic premillennial version might be okay, because they don't believe in this. But those are the reasons why I am no longer a pre-tribulation pre-tribulation, pre-millennial dispensationalist. I like my amillennial camp, even though I know I'm in a minority, and according to Hal Lindsey, people like me have a very low IQ. I can just picture myself, you know, when Dorothy met the Scarecrow, you know, if I only had a brain. but that's okay. It's okay. I'm okay with where I'm at. I just wanted to share with you some reasons why I no longer buy into the most popular version that's out there. If you still do, that's fine. This is not a hill to die on. This is not something that we're going to become enemies over. Although there have been people in church circles that the view of eschatology is an issue that has caused division. And it's not going to cause division in here. Now, if you come and say, you know, Jesus Christ is not the only way for salvation, the only way to the Father, there are other ways, you know, the Oprah Winfrey view of theology, then you and I have issues. Then we'll have issues. Eschatology, it's not a hill to die on. Next week, I'm going to cover those 6 points that I had up there earlier. I think I have them on the next slide. These 6 points, how does an amillennialist like me look at these? If it happens over a period of time and we're in this right now, well, how do you interpret that, Mike? Well, I'm going to make my best attempt to do that. And I also want to cover the views that talk about the final judgment. To me, when Jesus comes back in the final judgment, a whole lot of things are going to happen according to the amillennial view, and I want to explain them too, and I'll explain those from a scriptural point of view. So I believe we're going to end the series next week. I don't want it to prolong it any longer. If not, we might have to go another week. But then after that, we're going to go, remember the book of Galatians? Remember we were actually doing an expository study in the book of Galatians? Well, we're going to go back to that when all this end times thing is over. And who knows? Maybe Jesus will come back before that. Maybe we'll be raptured out of here. As I told Dave Shoemaker this morning, I said, the amillennial view, to be honest with you, I hope these people are right. Because I'm out of here. And that's very reassuring. I just don't think they are. But I hope they are. If that makes sense. Let's go to God in prayer.